Good morning, you guys. I'm Jonathan Argue. I'm lucky enough to be one of the pastors here. And I want to let you know, you heard the announcement. Pastor Darren, our lead pastor, is coming back next week. And this week, he's been on a sabbatical, his whole family, a well-needed one. And he just wanted to let you know how much he misses you guys and loves you guys. And it was like, oh, this is not a joke. He really missed you guys. Like, when I'm on vacation, I don't miss any of you. I'm just going to be honest. I'm gone, but he's like missing. He's looking forward to being back. So you have that to look forward to. And we're in the middle of this series called Running with the Giants. And we've had some great messages from Pastor James, Pastor Raphael last week, great ones. And this week we're going to continue. We're going to go and start off with what is our theme verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." All right, I like that. We're all talking about all these giants of the faith who are now in heaven watching us, cheering us on as we're running this race, this life that we've been given to glorify God. We sometimes go right there. We go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to focus this. I grabbed it out of the message because this will help us. Sometimes, and I love this how it says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." And the key thing is study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. And today, our giant that we're going to be looking at is Jesus. Kind of like, oh, well, of course, Jesus. But in this, the point is when you feel like giving up, keep your eyes on Jesus. Study what he's done. That's why we emphasize prayer and being in your word, studying what he's done. And, you know, it's tough sometimes being a Christian. It's tough in this day and time. It's tough to stay pure. It's tough not to be influenced by the culture that's bombarding us with all these things that are saying, do this. Yet we know when we read the word after we came to Christ that there's a better way. There's a race we're running, and the world's trying us to get left and right. And you know, those who are in the midst of a race, sprinters, they don't spend time looking behind or looking to the side. They're looking right at the finish line. And that's what I want us to be looking at today, is the finish line that Jesus has already conquered. Amen? And that's what I want to do. And I'm going to grab some insights from a book by Jack Hayford, if you've ever heard of him, great man of God. He wrote a book, How to Survive a Bad Day. Has anybody here ever had a bad day? Okay, anybody had a bad week, bad month? How about bad life? Okay, that might be a lot of us here. But he said, How to Live Through a Bad Day, 7 Encouraging Insights from Christ's Words on the Cross. Wait a second. He's on the cross. We call it Good Friday because it's good for us. He took our sin on the cross and paid the penalty for us so that we could be redeemed. We could be forgiven of our sins. Good day for us? Pretty horrific for him if you think about it. On the cross. Yet still, he has words of wisdom and insight for us to learn today about those bad days that we're going to have. Those bad weeks. Those bad months. So, we're going to study him. How did he do it? Let's look at the first point. Woo! Let's start off with an easy one, okay, Jesus? Number one, forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life, real or perceived. Forgive everyone. That's a toughie. Let's go to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And this is, again, Christ is on the cross. He's not at a barbecue. He's not at work, though you could say it was his last day of work and the best day for us. He's on the cross where they're killing him by taking his hands, nailing them to a cross, nailing his feet. And I want to make this known. He didn't die because of the nails or the flogging or the nails in his feet. He died because what they do is it causes asphyxiation. It causes him to collapse on his lungs so he can't breathe. And so that his lungs fill up with water. He's dying from suffocation. And here he is. He's on the cross. He's gasping for breath. And we know about these things that we're going to talk about because we're going to look at a harmony of the Gospels. We're looking at the Gospels of, well, right there, Luke, Matthew, and John. Because we have this look from many, I mean, anybody here who's an attorney or you've been in law enforcement, you know you need many people from different sides to be able to tell you what really happened. And praise God we were given that. So we have this harmony of the Gospels of what we can see happened to Christ on the cross that day and his actual words. And here he is, and they heard him say it. And for him to do it, he had to lift himself up, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He had been scourged. He was taking the sin of the world, and he was saying, forgive them? I don't know, Lord. There's some people who have done some pretty shag nasty things to me. I'm pretty ticked at them. I don't want to forgive them. But if we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, or 14 through 15, excuse me, and you look at that right there, this is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you're a person here who goes, I don't know how to pray, just go to the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6. Learn that way. And it's at the end. Normally we stop, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. That's it. But this is the continuation. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's not often that we read that part, is it? We kind of start at the end of the, stop at the Lord's Prayer. We go, oh, wait, forgiveness is kind of a big deal here. Maybe we should start practicing it. Maybe I need to start practicing it. And I want to share a story out of this that blows me away of what can happen when forgiveness takes place. I have a very good buddy. His name is Wade Crandall. If anybody here ever, and many have so kindly invite me to Thanksgiving dinner, I typically have said I've already been invited. It's because I go to Wade Crandall's house. Big family. And I got to know Wade. He's a man of God, a businessman, a great husband, just a great stud of a guy. He represents God. But I never knew when I first knew him how much the whole family did. Because what I found out as I got to know him, he told me, you know, I was in, when we were growing up, my father left us. I was 4, my brother was 3, and my sister was 1, the youngest at the time. Their dad just bailed on him. Left Wade's mother all on her own to fend with 3 young kids under 5. Took off. Never supported them. Never gave them anything. And so here I was now, knowing that story, knowing how the lives of that, Henny is his mother's name, was an awesome woman. Put herself through nursing school, raised those kids, all of them strong, Christ-believing believers today. And here I am at this Thanksgiving celebration, dinner. And all of a sudden I see over in this corner somebody who I don't recognize. It's this old man, gray hair, in a chair, shriveled down. Life, he's lived a hard life. It's kind of like, you know, he's rode hard and put away wet, you know, not what you're supposed to do with horses. He looked bad. And I said, Wade, who's that? Oh, that's my dad. I said, wait. The dad who bailed on you guys when you were little kids? The one who you had no contact with for most of your life? Yeah. What's he doing here? Well, he's somehow gotten back into our life, and we as a family have chosen. We have forgiven. Now, we don't forget what he's done, but we've chosen to forgive him because we want to see him come to Christ. That blew me away. Because in my mind, I've been mistreated to where I'm like, I don't want to see these people anymore. It's forgiving them. let alone they took him. I'm not saying this was for everybody. And praise God, the story ends that at the end of Wade's dad's life, on his deathbed, boy, he waited to the end, he did receive Christ. That family won. That's called running your race. That's leaving a legacy. That's forgiveness. We need to do it. And I think right here, if we just end this sermon right now with this and everybody accomplish this task, think how much better we're going to be for it. Think how much better this world would be for it. But we're going to move on. Number two, and again, these are from Christ's words on the cross, help others who are experiencing your same struggle. And we go to Luke 23, and it reads in there, no, the words of Christ are in red. One of the criminals, this is, he's again on the cross, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. We need to help others. And in fact, we look at Isaiah. There's a chapter in Isaiah. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will become like a noonday sun. That's part of the race. That's what we want to go after. And I have to tell you, I'm so happy here with what Pastor James was saying about CR. That's a place where people who have gone through the grips of addiction, be it drugs, be it sex, be it whatever it may be, they've come out triumphantly because of the work of Christ in their lives. And now they're helping others. And I hope that you, if you see, have gone through something like this, you will help somebody else going through it. I'll tell you a story personally for me. In the midst of law school, my wife decided to leave me, have an affair and leave me. That was a bad day. Actually, it was a bad year. That was a bad 2 years. And I had to move back in with my parents. Oh, that's awesome. You know, you're in your 20s. I want to move back with them. They're great people, but it's like, oh, man, I'm going backwards. And all of a sudden, they had to move to Chicago. Where am I going to live? I'm hurting. My parents are helping heal me. And all of a sudden, this lovely couple, Tom Johnson and Kim Denyes Johnson, married couple who they knew, stepped up and said, oh, we'll take in John, rent-free, allowed me to live there while I was going to school. And here I was broken, and how perfect it was that they opened their house to me. Both of them had had their spouses leave them. Just the same way, cheated on them and left, broke their hearts. So here I was able to move into this house, not only to live rent-free and provide food, you know, I was kind of like, I was barely making life in general. And here they were, the right people, just when I was breaking down, could lift me up, could tell me it's going to be okay, because they'd been through it. I'm still thankful for them today. Help others who are experiencing your same struggle. Then number three, and how he did it. Be sure you've taken care of those closest to you. And in John chapter 19, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, and again, he's on the cross, you guys. He's on the cross saying this. Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Maybe he didn't point. I think he's a little hard. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You need to take care of those who are closest to you. And at this day and time, it's hard. Maybe you give husband, wife, you give the best of your work and your second best to your spouse or your family. Take care of those closest to you. Sometimes that can be the hardest because we take for granted those who are nearest to us. Oh, they're going to be there forever. We can be a little bit curt, a little bit mean to them. I've been that way. But if we can take care of those closest to us and follow again the example of Christ, reaching out to them. They're the major source. I'm so grateful for my parents that they've taken care of me, and I'm able to take care of them at different times, and my nephews and my niece. Be that person as you're running your race to be able to grab those closest to you and help them run their race. Pick them up. Now, number five, fifth point, is how did Jesus do it? Realizing that until you get to heaven, there are some things you will never understand. And we look at the verse that he said there in Matthew, and he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The question, why? How many of you have had that? Why? Why, God? And the incredible thing with our Lord and Savior is he understands what you're going through. He understands that why. He, even himself on the cross, why? He had committed himself to it. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's just going to be some times that your why will have to wait. It's not bad to ask why. It's not bad to work against whatever is coming before you. But you have to understand by Christ's words on the cross, he's experienced it. We can give it to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then number six. Nope. Did I mess up there? Five. Sorry, number five. You're right. Well, five. Be human enough to acknowledge your need. Be human enough to acknowledge your need. And the verse that we're going to look at is in John. And this is, again, Christ on the cross, his experiences, his words. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Kind of a little innocuous. Well, who cares? I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar, not so good, was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The incredible thing about this was a fulfillment of prophecy when this took place. That simple statement of I am thirsty. But he acknowledged, I have need. And for us today, I got to tell you, we're Westerners. We're cowboys. We do things on our own. I'm strong enough to do it. But there's a time when you're going to need to have the assistance of others and the humility and the willingness to say, I need help. Could you help? And I'm telling you, that's the great thing about being in this church, is we're here to help. We're with you. Or being in one of our community groups, building those relationships. Those are the people within your circle of trust that you can go to. You're not going to go to everybody and say, hey, I need this, I need that. Then everybody's going to like, oh, get away from me. But from those people that are trusted next to you, and you can say, I'm hurting. I have a need. Just like Jesus, we need to acknowledge our needs to others. Don't be too proud. You got a race to run. You ever seen those marathoners who are really going for those long races, and they have along the way, they have aid stations. You know, the ones who win the race are the ones who take the aid at the aid stations, the water, the nutrients. The ones who lose or bog down, eventually bonk out completely, are the ones who don't. They acknowledge they had need. They grab for it. Acknowledge your need today if you have one and share it with somebody else. Let them join you in your race. When you fall, they'll help pick you up. Now we go to number six on how we did it. And be assured there is a purpose and an end. Be assured there is a purpose and an end. That's key for me. I'm all about life has to have a reason. Am I the only one here? I don't want to just get up in the morning just so I have to go through another day for no reason. Life has a purpose and then an end. And if we go to John chapter 19, verse 30, it's where Christ on the cross again said, it's one of the two last words he said, it is finished. It is finished. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, it reads, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." We have a purpose. It's to glorify God. It's in His Word. And there will be an end when He comes back to receive us in the blessed hope of His return. There may be in between time when we're just, I don't understand the why, but we can know that He is a good God and He has good reasons for what's going on. And it'll be eventually when we get to heaven and we will be able to look back and go, oh, God had it right all the time. He knew best, but that's hard. We got to trust in Him today. When the why, know that there is a purpose and an end. And then the last point. 7. Finally, surrender your day to God and let it go. You look in Luke chapter 23, verse 36. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And if you look, we go back to the Lord's Prayer. What I said was the key way to learn how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right there, you're committing yourself to Him. "And forgive us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We need to surrender ourselves to Him.